We're studying together on these Lord's Day evenings a character known as Simon Peter. We began our study of Simon Peter in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where God calls him, and he effectually calls him, changes his name from Simon to Peter. Thou art Simon, but thou shalt be called Cephas, a stone. And therefore, it is of quite interest to us to see this man grow through his mistakes. The mistakes that Peter made before the cross are quite a few. But every time, Peter becomes stronger and more blessed and more useful to the Lord. Probably the greatest mistake he made was when he denied the Lord. And if you remember, he denied the Lord because of people that stood by. We're so concerned about what other people think of us. And after Pentecost, after Peter is restored to the Lord, there's only one time that Peter slips after Pentecost, and we're going to deal with that one tonight. It's one thing to teach the truth of grace with our lips. It's another thing to teach the truth of grace with our lives. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper that night in the upper room with his disciples, he inaugurated also the new covenant. The new covenant is very, very important to a child of God. We are members of the everlasting covenant. Just as God made a covenant with Abraham and promises to Abraham, which promises he has kept down through the years, and the parts that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled, the promise made to Abraham. But God in Christ made promises to each other concerning a people whom he was going to bring home to glory on the principle of grace. And you and I are that people, a people saved by the Lord. And therefore, we are members of that everlasting covenant made between the Father and the Son, spoken of by our Lord in Matthew 26, and then again spoken in the closing words of the epistle to the Hebrews. Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will. All of us are confronted by the enemy, Satan. Peter knew the value of the new covenant. Peter preached the doctrine of grace. He preached the doctrine of grace on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached the gospel of grace, as we noted last week, in the house of Cornelius. But now we have to make a statement. Well, the age of the law came to an end. The old covenant, the old law covenant came to an end. And God inaugurated the new covenant. It didn't become inaugurated that rapidly in the disciples. And even the Lord had to teach Peter very definitely through the sheet vision in Acts chapter 10, before he would go to the house of a Gentile. But it was God's plan that Peter does that, because it was to Peter that God said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And to Peter the keys of the kingdom, and he had to use them. God does not give things in vain. God does not save us without a purpose in saving us. And of course, Peter preached the gospel. But it's one thing to preach it, it's another thing to live it. And so we begin the night with Galatians chapter 1. Here we find Peter making the only mistake I know that he made that's recorded for us after Pentecost. We read in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and you remember Antioch was the geographical church center for the evangelization of the world. You have that in the 13th chapter of the Acts. And it's from Antioch that Paul went out on his missionary journeys, and he returned to Antioch. That was a geographical center for the evangelization of the world. And it was there that Gentiles and Jews met together as a church, as one body, the Spirit of God working in that church. So we read, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. You know what that word dissembled means. We could say, paraphrase it and put it like this. And the other Jews played the hypocrite likewise. Dissembled means to lie. Inasmuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The law covenant under the Old Testament economy had a lot of stipulations as to what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. The Gentiles were never under the law. It was Jews who were. And that was when Peter was called by God to go into the house of Cornelius. This is what he faced. And God put that sheet down to him, Acts chapter 10. And he says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, nothing ever unclean entered my mouth. Everything I've eaten was kosher, is basically what he said. But God says, what I have cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. And it was then that God had sent the messengers from Cornelius, and they were at the gate of Peter, where Peter was staying in Joppa. But here's something else. Here's a setting. Peter is enjoying what God has been doing in Antioch. God has been saving Gentiles. And Peter was living with them. And he was eating with the Gentiles. But now the big shots come. Men from James in Jerusalem. And what does Peter do? He runs away from those people that he had been fellowshipping with. And now he's only going to eat kosher with the Jews. Now here is Paul, who understood the doctrine of grace. We all have problems. The greatest problem solver in the world is to know the grace of God and to understand its workings. I don't know of anything that can solve problems like the doctrine of grace. There is nothing that can comfort a believer like the doctrine of grace. There is nothing that can give assurance like the doctrine of grace. There is nothing that can unite the people of God like the doctrine of grace. Grace is the greatest problem solver in the world. And God has shut the whole human race up to grace, whether we like it or not. He shut Jew up to grace, Gentile up to grace. There isn't a person who can be saved apart from grace. And if they're not going to be saved that way, they're not going to be saved at all. And God has shut everybody up to grace. And grace is the unmerited favor of God. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, who understood the workings of grace, who had been the real instrument in the conversion of the Gentiles, and he's watching Peter. And whether we like it or not, more doctrine is caught than taught. More doctrine is caught than taught. In other words, what good does it do to teach grace if you don't live it? What good is a knowledge of grace in the head if it isn't manifested in the life? And of course, with Peter there at Antioch, what were they catching? They were catching a denial of the truth of grace, a denial of what God had done in the person of Christ. Now, we must ever thank God for men who have stood at crucial points in the history of the church. Thank God for this man, Paul, who takes a stand, who wasn't afraid to speak up to Peter. Peter was a leader among the disciples, and Paul was not afraid to take a stand against him. You see, when somebody takes a middle-of-the-road position, they're on this side one time, they're on that side another time. You don't know where they stand. And Peter foolishly got himself in that trap when Peter denied the Lord. It was a little girl that he was afraid of. A little maiden. And here, he's afraid of men. The Word of God says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. When once we understand the truth of grace, there's never any more fear of other men. We're delivered from the fear of man. The grace of God will do that. Because we realize that there isn't anything we have that we didn't receive. We realize that we thoroughly deserve nothing but the wrath of God. We realize that it is only by the grace of God that we have been saved. And therefore, we have been delivered. It will deliver you from the fear of man. You see, the authority of the gospel is what is at stake here. And Paul realized it. To compromise here in regards to eating with a Jew, with the Gentiles, to compromise here would mean when the book of Ephesians would be written. It was before the New Testament was written. These men were leaders in the church. Peter was a church leader. And when leaders make a mistake, others follow. Very quickly. And the whole book of Ephesians, when it would be written, that book would be contradicted by what Peter himself had done. You see, Peter's conduct here is that of a hypocrite. Peter stood condemned by his own conduct. To eat with the Gentiles, and then when James and others from the church in Jerusalem come, to separate from those Gentiles and run over here. and be separated from them is wrong. He takes his eyes off the Lord. His eyes are not on the Lord. His eyes are not on the saving grace of God. His eyes are on himself. And to have your eyes on yourself is sure to get you into trouble. The sin of Peter brought sad results. We notice that other people, even Barnabas was carried away by it. The Word of God says that what we do affects others. For Romans 14 tells us in verse 7 that no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Our sins affect others. In fact, we don't like to sin alone. We like to sin with other people. You see, gossip is a sin. And you never gossip to yourself. And it was a sin of Miriam. Back in Numbers chapter 12, when God smote her with leprosy. It was a sin of the early church. Acts chapter 6. The Grecian women and the Hebrew women were murmuring and complaining about the distribution of the food. You can't sin by yourself. You drag somebody else with you. And the sin of Peter brought sad results. Now, Paul did not stop with a rebuke. He went on to reason with Peter. And it's a wonderful thing that when we can reason with someone else. Paul saw the seriousness of the situation. And he saw the stigma that was cast upon the Gentile believers. And he saw the stigma that was cast upon the whole cause of Christ and the gospel. For it's a gospel that is at stake. You see, Peter was trying to preach what he failed to practice. Now, this situation in Galatians chapter 1 led to something else. And I thank God for these opportunities in the life of Peter. Just as when he sinned in denying the Lord restored him. And God used Paul here to restore Peter. How do I know? Well, turn to the result. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The first council at Jerusalem. First church council, and we'll begin our reading at 1. At verse 1. Where we read, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That made salvation not by grace, but by works. If anything that you can think of, that anyone can do, or must do to be saved, then salvation is not by grace, salvation is by works." So what happens? And they came down, by the way, to a place called Antioch. That's where they came to. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them would go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." In other words, there was an argument, a good argument, a reasoning, a disputation, a confrontation, and it had to do with salvation by grace. Now then, verse 3 says, "And they were brought on their way by the church that passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, I would have loved to have been there. You see, this is good disputing. When there is a disputing and it produces heat, that's not good. But when it produces light, it is good. And this argument here is going to produce light. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that God, that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And here's the conclusion to me. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Verse 2 reveals that there was no small dissension and disputation. In other words, the message of the legalists was resisted by Paul. And it was resisted for three reasons. Reason number one, if salvation is by the law, we are all under the curse of death. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. For it says, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law. That's a verse every Christian should have memorized. Accursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And I tell you, honestly, the person who wants to put another person under law usually has one or two things that they like to keep, and they forget about others. And if we miss in one part, we're guilty of all. That's what the Word of God says. The second reason, if salvation is by works, then grace is destroyed. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If it be a works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work, and grace is no more grace. Works destroy grace, grace destroys works. You can't have it both ways. It's an either-or situation. It's one or the other. There's a third reason. If salvation is by works, then the cross of Jesus Christ is a big blunder. God made a mistake when he sent Christ to Calvary's cross. But we thank God for Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, where it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, in the midst of this disputation, Peter takes a floor. And I thank God for Peter in this place. Peter learned his lesson back down at Antioch. When Paul reasoned with him, Peter learned his lesson. And Peter recounts the conversion of Cornelius that we have in Acts chapter 10 and which we studied last week from Acts chapter 11. In other words, all ritualistic means are destroyed by the events in the house of Cornelius. You see, it was Peter who was preaching the word. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, speaking of the person of Christ, he simply says, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And while Peter only started his sermon talking about the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius, the household. And Peter, when he's brought to the church at Jerusalem and wanted to know why he went to the house of a Gentile, Peter said, "Who was I that I could resist God?" He said, "I had nothing to do with it. All I did was preach the gospel and God did the rest. And I thank God that he did." And it was there when Peter saw what God had done, he said, "Can any man resist water?" And it's there that Gentiles are commanded to be baptized. In other words, the baptismal service there for believers sheds a lot of light on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There's a conclusion to it all. Peter turns to these legalists and he says, "Now why do you want to put a yoke upon the neck of Gentiles, which neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? We never could keep the law. It was a yoke upon our neck. Now why do you want to put it on Gentiles?" And then, in verse 11, he says some of the sweetest things that could ever be stated. "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Notice the "we" and the "they." If you miss the "we" and the "they," you don't understand the verse. Let me put it like this. "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved even as they Gentiles." Now this is so important. It's not a matter of a Gentile believing like a Jew. Oh no. That's how it was under the old covenant. If a Gentile was going to be saved under the Old Testament economy, they had to come through the Jewish nation. Remember Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5? He was a leper. And after he was cleansed in the Jordan River, believing the word of God spoken by Elisha, he didn't want to go, you know. He said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than this muddy Jordan?" He didn't want to obey God. But when he did, he was cleansed, and then he went back, and he asked for something. You know, he wanted to give Elisha all kinds of gold and silver and all kinds of treasures, but Elisha refused it all. But then he asked for something. He asked for 2 mules burden loads of dirt. Well, that's a strange thing to ask for, wasn't it? What did he want with that? I'll tell you what he wanted with it. It tells you in the passage if you read it. He wanted to take it home, and in his living room, he wanted to clean out his corner, and there he wanted to dump that dirt. And he was going to stand on the soil of Jerusalem and worship the God of Israel. That's what he was going to do with it. Under the Old Testament economy, salvation is of the Jews. And the purpose of God for Israel was that they would produce the Messiah who would deal with the subject of sin. Now, It's no longer a matter of a Gentile coming in to the Jewish nation. It's a matter of a Jew believing like a Gentile. What does a Gentile believe to be saved? The Gentile believes that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Jew has to lay aside all his ritual and paraphernalia of the Old Testament. The law covenant is over. And he comes simply by grace through faith plus nothing. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You see, there's complete unity, if you study this whole passage of Acts 15, among the apostles and the elders. Why? Why? Because grace is both a principle and a power. This is a testimony of Paul, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It's a testimony of James and Peter here, for James is going to stand up. And he's going to talk about what Simeon or Simon Peter hath declared, how God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. You see, grace is love in operation. Grace doesn't operate like law. You either do this or else. That's law. Grace is gracious in its operation. You see? So, that leads us to questions that we can ask the apostles. Let's ask them some questions. Apostles, do you believe in circumcision? Do you believe that a Gentile needs to be circumcised in order to be saved? Oh, the answer is no. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Not by circumcision, but by grace. Apostles, do you believe in baptismal regeneration? They who practice infant baptism, they wouldn't call it baptismal regeneration, but it's amazing in their writings how they try to link circumcision from the Old Testament scriptures with baptism in the New Testament. It's quite interesting in their writings. Apostles, do you believe in baptismal regeneration? No, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, man is saved. Apostles, do you believe that by a man doing his own duty, he shall be saved? No, we don't believe that. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, a person is saved. Apostles, do you believe that by turning over a new leaf, I'm never going to do that anymore, we can be saved? No, we don't believe that. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. You see, we got to get a new idea in our mind. God is not like a seminary professor grading papers. If you get 70, you get a passing grade. God's not a seminary professor grading papers. God gives everybody who comes on the principle of grace, 100%. He gives us Christ. And Christ has fulfilled the law in every detail. And He fulfilled it for us. Then He died under its curse. And then He arose again to administer all the blessings of the new covenant to us, His people. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now I thank God for this man, Peter. I thank God for the mistake he made at Antioch. Because through that mistake he made at Antioch, he is used by God in restoration in a way that the whole church of Jesus Christ at Antioch and everywhere else, for you see, Paul was at Antioch when Peter came there. He had returned from his missionary journey, his first missionary journey, and the churches of Galatia had been established. Various churches had been established. And they were established on the principle and the power of grace. And now Peter comes. And by what he does, it is a subtle attack of the enemy. What he does would have undone the great work of the gospel. And graciously, God undertakes. And Paul is there. And the Jerusalem Council declares, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved even as they Gentiles. Well, that brings us to the application. Let's apply that. And the application is very simple. God has shut the whole world up to grace. Many truths are caught as well as taught. Many of them are. What Peter did by his actions meant more to a legalist than what he taught with his lips. You see, what Peter taught with his lips was annulled by what he did when he separated from the Gentiles. And what a blessing it is to see Peter come back and take his stand. Thank God for the Apostle Paul, who stood firm at this crucial point in church history. Now they're going to have to take this stand many times throughout the history of the church. Augustine or Augustine, whichever way you want to say it, he had to take that stand with an English monk by the name of Morgan, who took the name of Pelagius. Augustine had to stand firm. John Calvin had to stand firm. Martin Luther had to stand firm. And John Knox had to stand firm. And other men had to take a stand on the doctrine that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. Friends, if salvation were not by grace, if there's any other way to be saved other than grace, no one would ever be saved. I'm going to tell you a very simple story. Some of you have heard it before, but I like to tell it. John Phillips asked me, he said, where did you get a question like that? I said, it's my own. I thought this thing through years ago. I was having a cup of coffee one day in a restaurant with a preacher and two of his leading men in his church. And at that time, it was right after I was asked to leave Ireland Street Chapel over the doctrine of grace. And this preacher said, and of course he believed that you could be saved and lost again. You see, if a person can be saved and lost again, then salvation is not by grace. And of course, I said to this man, calling him by his first name, I said to him, I have a question for you. It's very simple, but you got to be careful with it. There's a hook in it. There's a hook in the question.
I said, here's the question. What must I do to be lost? I said, don't answer it. Don't dare answer it. Because if there's anything I can do to be lost, then by not doing it, that is what's keeping me saved, not the work of Christ. And when I told John Phillips that, the Bible teacher, he said, ooh, I never heard anything like that. Again, let me say it. What must I do to be lost? You think it through.
No matter what you say, no matter what you say, then the song we sang tonight was not the message of the gospel. We sang tonight, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Not doing that, whatever it is, whatever you'd mention, is what would keep us saved. Now that's not a license to go out and sin. Anyone who's looking for a license to sin has never been born of God. Because God saves us from our sins, not in our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But the reason I told you that story is that you see the implications of grace. Either God is glorified in the salvation of the sinner, or the sinner is glorified in his own profession. And if you're glorified in your own profession, then you don't have anything. It is God who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. Totally. It is not a works, lest any man should boast. I thank God for Peter. And just as God worked in the life of Peter, he works with all of us. We don't look down our theological nose at Peter because he made a mistake. We often did too. And we'll probably make a lot more. But beloved, let's realize where the keeping power is. It's not with us. It's with God. And God who graciously provides. He graciously provides men and helps along the way to bring us back and to get our minds straight on what our blessed Lord did at Calvary's cross and what God is doing now with our blessed Lord at his own right hand. That enables us to stand and to be able to say, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Beloved, this is a message. And it's a message for the world. It is a message that will save both Jew and Gentile. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the way in which you lead, for the way in which you undertake, for the way in which you bless, for the way in which you instruct, for the way in which you lead your people in righteousness. Work in us. Deliver us, our Father, from anything that would in any wise hinder us from being a faithful witness to the grace of God. Oh, Father, help us to so live graciously, that our children, our neighbors, and all who know us will truly believe that you have done a work in us and you are conforming us to the image of thy dear Son. Deliver us, our Father, from the spirit of the world and from doing things the way the world does. Help us to live in the power of the Spirit. For we give you thanks.